The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Hallelujah. Of course, before we close our another this, the Father will receive the minister of the word in its power, or clarity, or sincerity. Steer our hearts, bless us with your word, open our eyes, and let us leave this place ready to do all that you have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's have our seats. Hallelujah. So what are we sharing on today? The woman in God's plan. What part? That's the fourth part of this teaching. So we've done a lot already. Okay, all in an attempt to show from the first day of this teaching that there is no difference between male and female in God's order and God's calling. That should sink deep down into you. God doesn't choose people he's going to use based on their gender. Hallelujah. God doesn't choose people he's going to use based on their gender. Actually, God chooses people he's going to use just because he wants to choose them. That's number one. And God doesn't determine how far people will go in their walk with him based on their gender. He chooses how far they will go with him based on their commitment and the state of their heart. And that's why if you go through history, as we're going to do today, you're going to see a couple of ladies and women that have been used by God. You also see a lot of men used by God in the same way. And it has nothing to do with their gender. It has nothing to do with their color. You don't have to be white to be right. Are you getting the point? Your color doesn't matter. Your gender doesn't matter. When God wants to walk with you, he walks with you because of you, not because of your gender or because of your color. If you are still here, say amen. So from the first time, I began to show us and prove to us through many Bible verses that from Genesis to the New Testament, I showed us again and again that any woman can stand in the call of God. Are you getting the point? Any and every gender can stand in the call of God. It has nothing to do with gender. I showed you a couple of examples of people that God have used, and they stood in their calling as women, and they made impact. It has nothing to do with their gender. And I began to show us the second day, we began to address the issue of submission. The second day, marriage and submission. Does God want women to submit? What does it really mean to submit? One of the points I made that day is that every woman that is married, one of the points I made is that women are not asked to submit to men. You will not find that in the Bible. Women are not asked to submit to men. Wives are asked to submit to their husbands. Are you following me? Are you following me? Women are not asked. There is no law that says that because someone is a woman somewhere, the person has to be under anybody. If you are a woman and you are under someone, by virtue of leadership position, then you submit to the person. Are you getting the point? But there is no law that says that every woman in the world should submit to every man and every man in the world. What a foolish man. Hallelujah. So I showed you that women should submit to their husbands. However, I closed that day by showing you that submission is not a woman issue. Remember I said that day? That's the mistake many people make. What is submission thing? It's only women. No. Submission is not a woman. In fact, wives, submit to your husband is just one instruction amongst the many other instructions given for submission. Remember, I saw that on that first day. For instance, he said, submit yourselves one to another. We saw, for instance, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So children submit to their parents. We saw, for instance, that he says that people in church should submit to their pastors. He said, obey them that have the rule over you. I didn't get the point. So wives, submit to your husband is just one of those instructions amidst many other instructions. So submission is not something women should learn. It's something every believer should learn. Are you following me? It's not something women should learn because they are women. It's something that we must teach every believer to learn. Every believer must learn how to submit. Because forever, you will always have need to submit to someone. Forever. That's the body of Christ. Even if you're a lead pastor like I am, you will need to have a pastor and mentors over you that you're going to submit to. This is a woman issue. If you don't learn it as a Christian virtue, you're going to struggle. That's why when people come to church, you try to tell them what they say. No. Do you know who I am? Professor. That. It doesn't matter. You must learn submission. You must learn it. It's amazing to find out that of all the disciples of Jesus, apart from John, he was the youngest of them all. Are you following me? He was the youngest. The man started ministry at 30. He had Peter, who had a mother-in-law. If you know what it means to have a mother-in-law, it means to have a wife. Do you understand? He had a number of them. It was only John that he was older than. And yet, the man would sit down and say, go and buy me food to eat. And Peter never said, do you know my age? The very one time he thought he was an old man. The very one time he wanted to act like an old man. By calling Jesus aside and say, don't say that. How can you say you die on the cross? Your words are powerful. Don't say it. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Hey, amen. The very one time he wanted to show his age, Jesus called him Satan. And so, submission is not a woman thing. It's not about women. If you don't know it, you don't know it. If you're a man, you don't know it, you don't know it. So, I don't believe that women should learn submission just because of marriage. We should learn submission as believers. Practicing it in marriage is just one of the places we practice submission. Who is following what I'm talking about at all? It's not just in marriage. In church, you practice submission. In your place of work, people are over you. For instance, in that same instruction I was showing you that day, he says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. If we put it in our own system now, it will be employees, be obedient to your employers. I didn't get the point. So it's just one of the things that we must learn. So before you get angry with the issue of submission, and with the fact that we're talking to women alone, it's a Bible instruction everybody must master. Just that in the home, just like in church, there is a defined leader. In every company, there is a defined leader. I hope you know this. In every system, and of course, you know, one of the most important systems God created is family. One time I'll talk to you about some systems. The church is one system. Family is a system. If you break some of these things, they have their roles. One of the most important systems God created is the family system. And every system of God has order. And because the system of God has order, that's why in church there is a pastor. I don't know whether I will touch this in LMP this year. There is a wrong system of church that has taken over. It started from the West. That's United States and all this. It's coming down to Nigeria. I will not let it enter here. It's a terrible system of church where, you know, where the pastor is not really the leader of the church. Are you getting me? He's actually the ceremonial preacher. The leaders of the church are the board of the church who dictates what they must do. And they say it's for accountability's sake. I believe in accountability. But you see, there must be order in the church. Are you following me? It was the apostles that said, let us choose men. You never find that in the Bible. Let's not walk with being woke. That's why a man like Brian Houston, you know him, right? Brian Houston or Houston, whichever one. The owner, the founder of Hillsong Church. You know Hillsong? That gave us all the beautiful songs that we know. He's no more the pastor of that church today. The board has removed him. They've sacked him and his wife. After laboring there for 30-something years. Are you getting me? They play politics in the church, exactly. For whatever reason. It's a terrible system of church. And watch it. It can't, because you can't, there is no system that everybody is the leader. I didn't get the point. Even in God's system, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. And so family cannot even work like that. I may tell you that LMP this year, if God permits me, right order of churching
Some of these things they do. There is a place for board. Every church should have a board. Okay? There should be a team of leaders that you work with. But there must be defined leadership. If there's no defined leadership, Satan will corrupt that system. Are you getting me? It means that we can do votes. Not just wrong with voting among in the board, but it means all of us can team up and do anything we want to do. I can mention mainly about 3 to 4, 5 pastors that I know in recent times. They've lost the leadership of the churches. They pursued them. Brian Hastings and the wife, these are people that have labored in that church for how many years? And they were sacked. Are you following me? The third system of church. There must be order. Why am I saying this? Family. You can't run a family where the wife is the leader, children are the leaders, and I am also the leader. No, that's not that's the right order is that the man is the leader, the woman submits. However, I explained to you that day, you know, I was given an example. When people hear women should submit to their husbands, they are so excited. Men are so excited. They say, Pastor, I like this you are preaching. This is it. Do you realize that submission to your husband or a woman submitting to you does not mean that the woman does not have a say? A perfect example of submission in the Bible is Sarah and Abraham. Every time, in 1 Peter 3, when Peter taught on submission, he used Abraham and Sarah as an example, explaining that Sarah was calling Abraham Lord. Remember that example? But do you know that if you actually read the Old Testament, it looked like it was Sarah saying what must happen in the house. She was the one that told Abraham, take this Hagar and go and sleep with her. Abraham did it. After they had Ishmael, when the Hagar began to misbehave, she told Abraham, pursue this woman from the house. Abraham did it. I get the point. So submission doesn't really mean, that's why when people understand, yes, something I want to understand is, just be bossing your lady. You don't really know the word of God. That's why, you notice the order where we saw it. The Bible said, a man's head is who? Is Christ. Then the man is the head of the woman. So in other words, for you to actually head a woman properly, you must have your own head. And listen to your own head. And your own head teaches you to love. To tolerate. Your own head does not force you to do anything you want to do. Have you observed that? God doesn't force us to do anything. He gives you a call. Sends you to Katangora to go and work for him. You refuse to go. He will not kill you. But see what you've done to your wife. Or what you are planning to do to her. You see, if I talk and she doesn't move, I'll show her that the Bible says that women must up. Don't worry. Still be in this church. It's we that will arrest you. Are you following me? So that's submission. So we saw that the second day last week, we began to look at proper dressing for the woman who has a calling or who is a believer. We looked at proper dressing. We looked at Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, conceiving which cannot wear trousers. As lady trousers, we explained that. We looked at the issue of jewelries. Does it mean I cannot wear jewelries? Again, what does it mean? We explained that. So you can just get all that teaching. And it's going to bless you. And we looked at what dressing really is. I remember that last week, I gave you things that must affect your dressing. Do you remember them? What's the first one? Huh? Talk. What's the first one? Moderation. Second one. Decency. Third one. Love. So I say in your dressing, you must consider dressing is not just, you don't just wear things because it fits you. There must be moderation. The Bible tells us that our moderation must be known to all men. In other words, the Bible is not going to say you should not wear trouser, but you should be moderate even in your dressing. And you must be decent. And the standard for decency is the word of God, not the times that are changing. Are you following me? It's not the times changing. The standard for decency is God's word. And then I showed you, looked at the issue of love. The fact that Paul said that there is nothing wrong with him eating food sacrificed unto idol. But if you tell him that that food was sacrificed to idol, he said because he wants to consider his brothers, he will stay away from it. Do you remember I saw that last week? To consider people. So there is a way you might feel, it's just my body and I'm just going to wear it. People, what are people who see you dressed that way? What are people who you are going to pass, who are going to cross their path? What are people who will see you and feel like, is this a Christian now dressed? If it is like this, I have no more doing. What of people that will see you and guys that will see you and lose control? And lose control. That's why I tell you, no matter where you're going to, but let's start from church. You are coming to church as a lady. There is a way you must not dress. You must not dress in a way that is showing your cleavage to everybody. Do you even consider that brother that is sitting by your side or that is going to sit by your side? Do you even care about that? There are things you mustn't dress in a way that show your laughs all over the place. If I told you wear a clothes that is going to show your laughs, get a wrapper or handkerchief or scarf. Put it on your laughs. Are you following me? I'm not joking. I'm very serious. Put it on your laughs. And many of our ministers are beginning to do that already, and it should be learned. You can't just dress and sit down. It's not short. Yeah, but when you sit down, it's going to be short. Cover that laughs. You don't want to see it. Even for your husband, to the glory of God. Amen. Yeah. So that is the way you dress. So why am I doing all of that? What are people around you? What are people around you? They are looking at those things. You're going to distract them from the church. Men are moved by what they see, and they will keep looking. You think they will stop? They will look. Amen. You know, brothers, when I say brothers, just open their eyes. Everybody's understanding like, they will look, oh, they will look. What they see, they will stop. You think they want to copy from your notes what you are writing? They are looking. And you are the one showing. You say, let me see what you wrote. They're looking. Now you should consider people. Say amen. You should consider people. And I took that instruction further to even talk about guys. You know, we talk about dress, we talk about ladies. There is a way guys should not even dress. Whether to church or to anywhere. Okay, you don't dress in a very stupid way. You don't dress showing, you know, you just dress as though your clothes don't have button, as though your buttons of your clothes have fallen off. What are you trying to do? There is even a way to, you know, I showed you last week, there is a verse where the Bible talks about the dressing of a harlot. You know, there is a way you dress. You are not a harlot, but people are going to judge you like that. And you say, I don't care what they think. You should care what they think. You know this, let me say this to you. It is foolishness for people to say, I don't care what people think about me. Well, what I teach, because I've heard me teach this, I teach one blind eye, one deaf ear. Who has heard me say that before? One blind eye, one deaf ear. One blind eye, one deaf ear means you shouldn't actually be all about what people think about you. If you do that, you will keep living for the people. Are you following me? You will keep living to impress people. You will keep living your life. People will be controlling you. You will no longer be led by the Spirit. You will be led by people's opinion. And the problem with that one is you can never please everybody. The more you are trying to please this one, the other person is saying, you didn't please me too. Are you getting me? So you must have one blind eye and one deaf ear to whatever people are doing and what they are saying about you. But the other eye should be open. Jesus goes to a time in his ministry, he asks the people, who do people say that I am? So once in a while, you should find out what are people saying. And when they hear what they're saying, the questions you must ask yourself is, it's not about they're fighting me. What they're saying, is it true? You overhear two people, on Sunday, I'll touch some things today maybe. You overhear two people talking about that girl. She's always late to church. He said, this church, they're always gossiping about me. While I will not encourage gossip, before you get angry with what they said about you, do you come on time? I get what I'm talking about. It's not enough to get angry. Do you come on time? In Abianoge. Not to come late. See, everyone are discussing, they say I don't dress well. People come to us and looking at people's dressing. Well, do you dress well? No, let's tell ourselves the truth. Do you have a mirror in your house? Do you engage the mirror before you leave the house? And so, you can't just be all about, I don't care what people say. No, you should care what people say. But you should not be all about what people say. Should I say it again? You should care what people are saying, but you can't be all about what people are saying. If I live my life all about what people are saying, we will not even get to where we are today as a church. Because we will keep trying to impress people, we will keep trying to make people not feel bad, you know, we'll keep trying to, you don't live your life like that. However, find out, because there are two types of criticism. There is destructive criticism, you know that now, and there is constructive criticism. Pay attention to that second one. When people are saying things that are not good about you, check what are they saying. Is it true? Are you following my thing? Are you following me? So you can't just say, I'll wear what I want to wear. It's nobody's business. It fits me. That's what matters. Well, you're going to win the loss tomorrow. You're going to meet people on the streets to preach to them. How you dress will matter. While you cannot impress everybody, while you cannot please everybody, try to please them. Try to at least model good Christian. So that when they see you, the only problem should be you are wearing trousers. So I'm using that as an example. Let it not be that you are wearing a trouser that is exposing every part of your body. I got what I'm talking about. Let it not be that you are wearing a trouser that that I think there's one that was raining one certain time that they used to call, is it low waist or something? Low waist, something like that. Do we know what I'm talking about? Must you deny me? Like, must... Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. So, and so, you don't wear some of those things. And I want you, he said, you want to wear trousers? Okay, can I wear trousers? But then you must tear it from here to here. What are you trying to do? You know, that dressing is one that amazes me. It's not even a church thing. I understand fashion. You know, fashion evolves all the time, right? It evolves. But the idea of, this fashion now is that you can tear clothes small. I've never understood it, but I'm trying to accept it. Okay, fine. Tear is small. What is this thing about coming from here now? Go down. Kukuma, remove the clothes. Now, let's know you're not dressed up. There must be decency. There must be moderation. We now say, okay, fine, tear your clothes small. People are not, even I've never understood why you sew clothes and tear it, but let's leave that part. So, people are now wearing torn jeans. You get the point? But then, because you yourself, you want to show, you go from here. Some do a big tear. Have you seen this guy? So what's the difference? Remove that clothes. Moderation. Are you following me? Let it be that the only people have against you is the Bible verse they don't understand. Let it be the only problem they have. Let it be that the only fighting with you are wearing jewelry. Let it be the only problem. Let it not be that you are naked. I get to the point. Brother, the Bible did not say don't wear anything. It doesn't mean you must sag your trouser. It's dropping here. It's just what he said, nothing do me. Nothing something do you. You can't dress like that. What are you doing? He said, that's how I want to look. Well, you think about people. Think about a lot of things. The fact that, for instance, that box that you are showing, you have not washed it for some time. Do you care about people that will sit by your side? And the kind of order and some things that you have to consider others. Ladies, am I speaking your mind? You have to consider others. These things are just bad. And somebody has to talk about it. And I've decided to become the scapegoat. So I will say it. Think about it. Man up this year. I will say some things around men's health and cleanliness. Sometimes, pity your singlet and expose it to water. Well, let's continue. This is not what I came here to do. This evening. I'm just trying to do a recap. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know whether you are laughing because of yourself or somebody you know. It's somebody you know. Glory to God. So we looked at all of that. So today I'm going to close this series. Have you been blessed so far? Men, women, we've done a lot. So I'm going to give general counsel for women in ministry. Women in ministry. But before I do that, I want to share some things with you. Thank you, Father. We are in a season and God is going to use different kinds of people. One of those people he's going to use will be women. You know, in Matthew 26 and verse 9, after that woman broke the alabaster box at the feet of Jesus, Jesus made a statement concerning her. Matthew 26, verse 9. He said, that's when they were arguing, pay attention, that this ointment that she broke might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Because she broke something expensive. And all that, but Jesus understood it. He said, why trouble ye the woman? That's where, remember, I told you somebody wrote a book called, Why Trouble Ye the Woman? This is where you got it from. Why troubling this woman? Because what she has done is a good work. She has wrote a good work continue upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Verse 12. And that says, for in that she had poured this ointment of my body, she did it for my burial, okay? He says, verily I say unto you, that's what I'm going to, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman had done be told for a memorial of her. He's saying, everywhere, for this work she has done, everywhere we preach this message, we will talk about her. In other words, what she has done has received an eternal relevance. You know, God is going to use a lot of us as women. And God is going to use many of us to do things that will resound through history. Both the men and the women. And that is what God wants to do with you. You know, in the first of this teaching, I was showing you that there is much more to you as a woman than childbearing. You see, after this teaching, and you still find yourself small as a woman, you have nobody to blame. It's not society fighting you. It's not even God's word against you. It is you against yourself. Are you following me? Because there is a lot more that God will have you do. And he wants you to do something that will resound through history. Through history. That will resound through history. And we have a couple of women who have done things through history. We talk about the likes of Sarah, the likes of Anna. We saw all of them on the first day. And I will share with you about five women that I've mentioned in this teaching. A woman called Maria Woodward Etta. You've heard of her, right? I've mentioned her a lot in this teaching. Maria Woodward Etta was such an anointed woman. She was born in the year 1844. She got saved at age 13. You see, but she couldn't get an education because they had a lot of family challenges and all that. So she didn't go to school. She didn't go to school. She wanted to serve the Lord with everything in her, actually. But you see, at a time in her life, things became so bad, so she decided she was going to settle as a wife and a mother. That's what she said. I'm just going to live my life as a wife and a mother. Glory to God. And that's where some of us say, what is all this? Let me just live my life as somebody's wife, somebody's mother, and just be fine. But you see, she didn't find any fulfillment. So later in life, she decided to take the course of the gospel. You see, the interesting thing why I'm talking about this woman is that in her own days in the United States, women could not even vote. Are you following me? As a woman, not about preaching, they can't even, like if U.S. is conducting an election, women cannot come out to vote. It was that bad. For a woman in that season to stand up and do what Mary Woodward did, it was everything. I get to the point. It was everything. Now you have one or two women preachers to look up to. There was none in her days. Women could not preach. Women could not even vote. It wasn't just the church against women. Even the society, the government, we are against anything called women and standing out. It was in the course of that that she decided to arise. She started from her community, of course, with a strong demonstration of the Spirit. You know, I've told you about her, right? I was telling about her. She was so anointed. If she stands before a meeting, all she has to do is to lift up her hands. She had some of the most dramatic salvation stories we have in history. She would stand to preach. I told you an example on that. They gave an example on that day. She would stand to preach, and people under the influence of the message will go down under the anointing and go into trances and get up with a conviction to be saved. Some of them will see Jesus talking to them. Some of them will see hell. Some of them will see heaven. I'm telling you. And sometimes she would hold meetings that not some people. Everybody in the meeting will go down to that trance. Everybody. You know, she was using some kind of weird, strange powers to control people. She was that anointed. Anointed. No school, no education. Strong woman of God. Are you following me? In her time, she had two husbands. Of course, she married the first one. The first one died. She remarried again. That one died. So she started not to marry again. She just stayed and began to serve the Lord with everything in her. Going from place to place. I wrote out something from one of her words. She said, my dear sister in Christ. She was talking to ladies. My dear sister in Christ. As you hear these words, may the Spirit of Christ come upon you and make you willing to do the work the Lord has assigned to you. It is high time for women to let their lights shine, to bring out their talents that have hidden away rusting and use them for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And that's what they're called. She saw so much persecution in her days. Of course, as at 1891, she already had a failed marriage. Okay, she had a failed marriage before she remarried. The marriage failed. I don't want to go into that details. And all that. She moved from place to place, serving the Lord. When she got to the West Coast, that's of the United States, she used an 8,000-seater tent. And she was attacked a lot with criticisms, yet she pressed on. This lady I'm talking to you about preached consistently since she was 80. As at 80, she was still being invited all over the place to go and preach. 80 years. So it's not, what I'm talking to you about is not youthful exuberance.
Who is following me at all? It's not even a sobering. It's not about young people doing the work of God now that you're young. At an 80, she was all over the place. At this time, the thing about Mara with Etta is that she suffered a lot of tragedies in her life. At this time, she had buried 6 of her children and two husbands in one lifetime. Now, some people believe that the kind of thing she suffered in a lifetime, so will not suffer it in 5 lifetimes. You know, but that was the woman. But she never stopped. Amen? She never stopped. She went anyway. One good thing I picked from her many years ago when I read her story, Mara Rodetta will go to everywhere and anywhere to preach. If the crowd is 1,000, she will be there. If there are 20, she will be there. That's who she was. I didn't get a point. And in her words, it is better to wear out for Jesus Christ than to rust out. That was Mara Rodetta. It's better to wear out for Jesus Christ than to rust out. Said it's better that what is killing me is that I'm going over there and preaching and I'm just sitting down doing nothing. And another woman I like talking about, I've mentioned this woman before, is the lady, Miss Semple McPherson. Born on 9th of October, 1890. So, she grew up a confused lady. So, as at 15, she was already questioning a lot of ministers. She had a lot of questions about religion, about God, about Christ. I'm telling some of your stories. A lot of things growing up. She had nobody to answer her. So she gave up on all these church stuffs. But for some reason, at 17, she got born again. And she decided to preach. I'll say something about her that I don't want you to do. Right? She was so passionate about the Lord that even when she was a student, she wanted so much to pray in tongues that she would skip classes to go to pray for God to baptize her with the Holy Ghost. Don't do that. Amen. And it was like that. As at 18, her 18th year, she got married to a man called Semple. That's how the name came, Ami Semple. You know, and then they left for India for the gospel. She was 18. Of course, some things happened. She lost the man, and then she remarried again to a man called McPherson. That's how you see the name Ami Semple McPherson. So McPherson, at that time she was depressed, so she left the ministry. She quit ministry totally. She was no more doing. But then, she became so depressed, there was no fulfillment found in her. As I'm going to tell some of you don't know that. You see, it may look like ministry is stressful. That is sometimes the only fulfillment that we have. I get to the point. Yeah? So she left, she ran away, she became depressed. So depressed, I don't want to go into the test, but she almost died. So as at 1915, she ran away from her house to do ministry. That was when fulfillment came. That was when joy returned. I like talking about myself, my person, for one reason. She was radical. Radical. Of course, this time women were still being persecuted, but she was radical. Let me give you one thing about Ami. She can walk into the marketplace. No, she can. She once dragged the marketplace and acted like a clown. She got to place and began to dance and began to misbehave and dance. People gathered and were watching her. I'm telling you a true life story. So they watched her. She started running. They started pursuing her. I'm telling you a true life story. Of course, they were doing a meeting then. So she ran into the hall. They ran into the meeting with her. She said, lock the door. That was her. My question. She was very radical. Anything for Jesus. That was her. Amen. You know, some of the things we are doing for Jesus today, we did not start it. Are you following me? She did not start it. She became so powerful that as at 1921, she had a meeting, one strategic meeting she had, that gathered 16,000 people in one single meeting, and yet about 8,000 people were turned away. They couldn't enter the meeting because the hall couldn't seat them. She was one that started the Foursquare Gospel Church. You know the Foursquare Gospel Church? You know what the church, you know what Foursquare means? Huh? Foursquare, she said she believed in the Foursquare. What that means is Christ is Savior. Christ is healer. Christ is baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Christ is the coming King. That's what Foursquare means. Amen? So they're the Foursquare Gospel Church. And she was the first to ever own a Christian radio station. And the first to ever own a Bible school. It was a woman. And Miss Apple McPherson. Who is following me at all? Yeah. She faced persecution. She's too strong. Let me just stop talking about her and just give a summary. In her life, she was also a songwriter, something good about her. In her lifetime, she wrote 175 songs and hymns as a woman, preached thousands of sermons, trained over 8,000 ministers from her Bible school. There was a woman. Are you following me? She had a slogan. Her slogan is, the Christian life is a way of life. So run it like a marathon and not a sprint. It's a way of life. You run it like a marathon and not a sprint. That was a woman. Ordinary woman that God used. Are you following me, guys? And so you see, when we're talking about the woman in God's plan, we're talking about people taking their place in the agenda of God and the call of God for their life. Whether men or women, we're talking about women today because this the focus of this teaching. But then, it tells you that God can work with anybody. Anybody. Of course, you know I will not finish this teaching without talking about Catherine Kuhlman. I told you guys, I don't think there's anybody that is a greater influence of a woman in Christianity bigger than what Catherine Kuhlman did. I won't say much about her because her stories are all over the place. You know, she started preaching in her 20s. Okay, yeah. Glory to God. What really happened was she was following two ministers. She was working with two ministers. And something happened. I don't want to go into the stories. They got discouraged and left the ministry. That was why Catherine Kuhlman started preaching. Because the people that she was working with, she was following, looking up to, got discouraged and left ministry. She started preaching. Well, we know her story. We know the story of her marriage. How she got into a wrong marriage to a man she loved to call Mr. Mr. I will address this story later. Because when I mean a wrong marriage, she didn't marry an unbeliever. No. She married a minister, a pastor for that matter. But it was a wrong marriage because it wasn't in the will of God. So God told her not to marry that guy. But she liked the guy too much. She liked the guy. And she didn't, even till she died. She kept saying it. She liked the guy too much. In fact, it was so much that her friend said, you know God was wanting to marry this guy. And I've seen it too. He said, what did the guy do? He said, the fact is that God said you shouldn't. And she insisted. And we know the story. The friend said, well, if you marry this guy, I'm not going to come for your wedding. She said, fine, don't come. Amen. You know when love is shocking a woman? I like saying this so that you know that the women we are talking about are not some supernatural women that fell from the sky. They fell in love too. Are you getting what I'm talking about? And she said, don't come. And she went and did the wedding just like that. She did. It was said immediately after the wedding vows, she knew she had messed up. It was at that point she knew that she had messed up. So, she collapsed. Right there. She fainted. She got up and she was married. And so, she ran from there to her friend's room and all that and was crying. Yes, I said, go back. She didn't know what was wrong with that marriage. But there was a red light from God. Well, she stayed in the marriage. The man actually did not believe in women doing ministry. That was the problem. So for like 8 years, Catherine was locked up behind the stage. As the man is preaching, she'll be crying. Not because God's message was touching her, but then her life was wasting away. For 8 years, I'm not talking about 4 years, 8 years, she was there. She fell sick, became depressed, with a lot of troubles around her life. Of course, she didn't have a child and all that. But she was bothered. Are you following me? More so, I want to drop this moment to say that when God leads you, follow God. You can't be wiser than Him. Do you know what letter happened? Let me jump. What letter happened? Catherine letter found out that this man was already married before. He was married in another part of the country. Had children, left his wife and children, and relocated to another part of the country to start a new life. Because he was owing many people. I'm telling you, he was owing many people. So he ran away from that place. It's not like now that is Facebook, that is internet and all that. He ran away and came to a new place and started ministering. So Catherine just saw a man that had love, that had fire. But God was saying no. Are you following me, guys? So sometimes when people hear me say, are you sure it's the will of God? They think the only thing we are talking about is marry people that have a calling. That's not what we're saying. Some have calling. But God will still say no. Are you following me, guys? I'll still address this shortly today. Now, so catching, after 8 years, she couldn't take it again. So she dropped a letter for her husband. She didn't divorce at first. She dropped the letter and left home to another far country. Amen. Another far city and started ministry. Fresh. We are talking about one of the strongest impacts in Christianity. If you read about the impact of Catherine Kuhlman, I told you guys she later preached for the Pope at a time where women were not allowed to do ministry. One day, the Pope couldn't ignore. I'm talking about preach for the Pope at the Vatican. I get the point. They invited a woman for a Catholic church that does not allow women to preach. They brought her in. Impact cannot be denied. You can't ignore it. You can only argue with it, criticize it, you can't ignore it. If it is there, it is there. I get the point. That was Catherine Kuhlman. Some amazing stories about her. I'm talking about one of the biggest influences on the life of Benny Hinn. Her ministry gave us Benny Hinn. Amen. And many other ministers. It was Catherine Kuhlman. So, the limitation that seems to be on women, most times, was placed on women by themselves. It's not from God. God has proven, and I believe that why God raises such radical women in history is to make a statement. I get to the point. To let you see, I have nothing against you people. If you want to serve me, you will serve me. That was Catherine Kuhlman. Of course, when she was going to die, or during her burial, when her robots was there, and he had a vision of the fact that God will raise many more ministers and ministries like Catherine Kuhlman. And we are living in those days. Amen. Let me read some of her words to you. He said, "The world called me a fool for having given my entire life to the one whom I've never seen. I know exactly what I'm doing. Sorry. I know exactly what I'm going to say when I stand in his presence. When I look upon that wonderful face of Jesus, I will have just one thing to say. I tried. I tried. I gave of myself the best I knew how. My redemption would have been perfected when I stand and see him who had made all these things possible." Amen. So when I meet Jesus, I'll tell him, "I did everything I know how to do. I tried my best." I get the point. That should be your greatest desire. And when you meet him, you say, "Father, I don't know if I did everything right when I was down there, but my motive was pure. My heart was sincere. I did everything I knew how best to do." Are you getting the point? And I can go on and on to talk to you about Catherine Booth. Who knows Catherine Booth? The wife to William Booth, the co-founder of Salvation Army. She was so passionate for the gospel. So because of our time, I'll just read out some of her quotes. Then I'll talk to you about Francis Hunter, and then I continue. I give some of Catherine Booth's quotes. He said, "I know not what he is about to do with me, but I've given myself entirely into his hands." Some of other of our quotes include, "He may not be able to put together two sentences of the Queen's English, but if he can say that he has been born again, if he can say, 'Once I was blind and now I see,' then he will do for the Salvation Army." Because that ministry was a ministry that existed for the Salvation Army was to recruit preachers and send them forth to go and preach. I'm talking about the Salvation Army holds their outreaches. We're talking about more than 10,000 people stepping out to preach at the time. That was Salvation Army. Crazy ministry. And this was our belief. Say, once you can say, "I was once saved, now I'm saved." Simple. We will recruit you. You don't have to know how to speak English. Amen. She will always say, "You are not here in the world for yourself. You have been sent here for others. The world is waiting for you." And I want to say that to you. The world is waiting for you. I get that point. The world is waiting for you. You didn't just come here for yourself. You came here for others. You came here for others. We read about Francis Hunter. And I want to talk about Francis Hunter because of the impact too that she had in Christendom. Born 1916, got saved in 1966. Now, I'm mentioning this for a reason because she got saved at the age 40, at age 49. That's the time when people will think that your life has finished. I get what I'm saying. 49 years. 49 years. Amen. But immediately she got saved, she was so excited about her salvation,
She got saved today on a Sunday. By next Sunday, she had brought 20 people to church. 20. You know that kind of radical thing? She got to run to the street. There are 20 people to her church. Got them to run to the church. That was such a radical move at 49. According to her, she said, when Jesus came into my heart, he opened my mouth, and I haven't shut it since then. Powerful quotes. When Jesus came into my heart, he opened my mouth, I've not shut it since then. And may that be your testimony too. That he came into your heart, he gave you a message, and you've not stopped preaching it since then. She said there is no thrill in the world which compares to leading someone to Jesus. Yeah. You know, I told you a story about her and Charles. Because she started and began doing ministry as a single person. Then, she had lost her husband. So she was just single. Did ministry, became very powerful in her work with God. Of course, she was invited to preach somewhere. And her husband, Charles, her new husband rather, who had not married her then, got attracted to her ministry. And began to drive her, became her personal driver in that meeting she came to preach. I'm talking about the man was actually younger than her. He's actually younger than her. But then, of course, wanted to attach himself to that calling. And from there, they fell in love. And they got married. Hallelujah. And I'm talking about just about the thought that was so significant in the body of Christ because they were the first to begin to, not the first though, but in recent times, the first to attempt training people to do healing. Other people, they do meetings and people come and get healed. These guys will gather people, train people, taught them how to achieve the same result they were achieving. One of those examples was something they called the Honduras Census. Amen? The idea was, they gathered all Christians, so the idea was two persons to reach 35 homes in 2 weeks. This happened in 2 weeks. Within that 2 weeks, the whole city of Honduras had 5 million people. They got 2 million people saved through that move. They were that radical. They had people. They knew how to communicate the things they did to people to be able to do it. Amen? They were the first to put up this National Day of Healing. You can't remember about the National Day of Healing. They put, because they were very popular then. That was 2006, in recent times anyway, before she died. You know, they sent her letters to different churches and they organized a day of healing. So that day, every church was to step out and hit the streets, hit the hospitals, and get people healed. I'm telling you, U.S. recorded the highest number of miracles the country has ever known in one day. I'm talking about people. This lady, her husband, they shook up everywhere. They also put up worldwide day of healing and all that. She died at 93. She lived a very long time. Died at 93. In fact, she died while she was still planning the next worldwide healing day. So she passed on. Till death. I'm not talking about youthful exuberance here. Amen. I'm not talking about serving God. Are we doing agalio? Because you are young. See, these people are committed in that your church. Because people are young. Don't worry. When you get married and life will hit you, you will now see life. Amen. You know, when I got born again, as a secondary school student. So I was very radical. Of course, I've always been radical. My mind is, I'm not feeling fine. That's the problem. I'm an extremist. And for anything I want to do, I must see the head. I'm either not in or I'm in. So I wanted to see the head of Christianity. So I was pushing. So somebody told me one day, he said, you are just past. That was my first time of hearing the word youthful exuberance. And the first time of hearing the word fanatic. He said, you are just a fanatic. You are exhibiting youthful exuberance. He said, don't worry, when you leave school and get into the, when you leave secondary school and get into the world, you will see life. That was enough challenge. So I left secondary school. I was looking for the life. I couldn't find it. Amen. I was looking for life. The life I'm going to see that will now make me. I couldn't find it. So somebody told me again, different people, don't worry, when you enter university. It's not this way I'm doing at home now, because I stayed at home for 3 years by going to the university. So when you enter school, you will see the one they call life. You see all these things? And I got into school. I don't think I regret my school days at all. If you know what I did as a student, you will know. You know now. I turned my school upside down from top to bottom. Amen. Amen. Everywhere.
class to class, hostel to hostel, put up meetings, shut down auditoriums as a student. So they now said that the real deal is when you leave university, you now enter the labor market. I said, well, you don't have anything in the market. I've been out of school for many years now. I'm still looking for the labor market. That will distract. Let me say this to you. What you are doing, if you are not in, don't be in. If you are in, stake your life on it. It's Jesus till Jesus comes. Do you understand? Jesus till he comes. So you're training to be a doctor. You're training to be an engineer. Fine. Do well in your field. But nothing takes the place of Jesus. So. Are you following me? Nothing. It's not something that will end when we get married. It's something that should even start when you're now married. That is what I'm doing is rehearsal. When you now get married, the real thing will now start. How many of you believe those things? You not stop. I'm now married. I say, Pastor, I can't do all of that now. I'm married. You now be telling your children, you know those days. May you never have a better yesterday. Never. Don't be a historian to your kids. In our own days, we used to pray. People have never started praying. Now they're sleeping for 7 hours. Mommy, let us pray. Look, there's no time. Hallelujah. So I'll give you some counsel for women in ministry. 4 counsels, but are broad. Number one, if you're going to serve the Lord, that is what the Bible calls good works. Please learn it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Glory to God. I say glory to God. Are you ready? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. Hallelujah. So I'll read with the King James. He said, let not a widow be taken into the number under 3. Okay, let me read the NLT because of our time. So that you can understand it very well. I wanted to read with King James and I read with NLT. But let me just read NLT. Are you ready? A widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. Now see verse 10. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she had done. King James says she must have done good works. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? So there is a character that is expected of a woman that will serve the Lord. And we can talk about good works. Some of those good works he mentioned, for instance, is child training. Now people say, this child training thing is not the duty of a woman. I know. Everybody should be involved in child training. Man and woman. But you know, nature teaches you. And there are special abilities that women possess that men don't possess. Do you know these things? Naturally, it's not even physical, whatever. Even, I was talking with you guys two Thursdays ago. Sometimes you just see a child just does something. The mother says, her stomach is upset. I said, how did you know? Did the child tell you? They just have a way of knowing. You get the point? It's just women. And so the Bible talks about, and as they begin to grow, everybody should play a role. But the woman has a role, a major role, to play in child training. Well, that doesn't mean any man should abandon the children to be trained by the women. When we get to man up, I'm going to address some of these things. There is a stage in a child's life, man and woman, that a man must, a male figure must be involved. Are you getting me? I'll talk about this at man up. But then, every woman should know, your serving the Lord does not remove the place of your three children and raising your kids. We saw people like Hannah, who played a major role in raising us a prophet Samuel. Well, that's what I'm talking about. So you will play such roles. We see people like Eunice and Lois, who played a major role in raising us a Timothy. And so, Bible talks about this woman was able to do good works. Some of the good works he mentioned, for instance, is child training. Notice the next thing he mentioned hospitality. Have they been good to strangers? So every woman must learn hospitality. In fact, let me even say this. Every Christian, every minister should learn it. But today is a teaching for women, so I'll just focus on that. Every woman should learn hospitality. Okay? You shouldn't be antagonistic. People should not be uncomfortable to stay around you. People should not come to your house and wish never to come back. That's not the character of a good lady that is being trained. Are you getting me? See, you know, I don't like having people around me. If you just come, I don't even have your time. You see, the Bible says you must be hospitable. In fact, the Bible says you must do well to, you must treat strangers, strangers well. Strangers. Think of believers now. Are you following me? Don't brag with this thing. Say, I'm not even that kind, I'm not quoted for that kind of life. Don't come and stress me, because people will stress you. You must learn hospitality. Okay, if you ever come around my house, you will know. You must learn to accommodate people. The Bible says that a bishop, or a deacon rather, must enjoy having guests in his house. You must learn, when people come around you, they shouldn't come and they are uncomfortable and are wishing never to return. And you talk to people anyhow, you just say anything you want to say to them. That's not the character of the woman that God uses. So she must try to master it. Talk about hospitality. Say she must be able to treat strangers well. Are you following me? Are you following me? No, don't be that kind of woman that a pastor will marry. And then the people that used to go to his, come to his house will reduce from 100 to 2. The two of them are just two of your brothers. The little ones that can come. You know, you don't tell them not to come. But after they come, they won't come again. Have you ever been to that kind of home? You know, there are some homes you get to. They did not pursue you. But you just know you're not coming back. The place is so tense. If that's the kind of home you grew up in, decide to reproduce something different. It's not proper. Maybe you should not be able to come to your house and everyone is just so tense. Your friends just come after some months, they say, I'll be on my way. You say, any problem? You say, no. The house is fine. No. Hospitality. You say, she must be well respected by everyone. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers hopefully or humbly? Has she helped people who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? So she talks about hospitality. That's the good work. Talks about character. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, and I want, we saw this last week, so I'll just continue from there. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. Remember this last week? Do you remember? Modest in their appearance. They should wear decent, appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Verse 10. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. So a woman must have what we call good character, good works. So it makes them attractive by the good. So your character counts for something. Don't be so anointed on stage. But when people are interact with you one-on-one, they are wondering how that this person is that anointed. Because the thing about ministry is that people are going to come close to you. They're going to see how you live. If you are a toxic person, they will feel it. If you lack love, they will feel it. Are you getting the point? If you are antagonistic, they will see it. If you're a hateful person, they will see it. And I want to see this opportunity to say to you, ladies, listen to me. If anybody has hurt you, please forgive the person. Don't be a bitter woman. Don't be a bitter woman. You will treat your husband badly. You will treat your children badly. Don't say it's not true. I'm not doing it to my kids. Mm-mm. If you are bitter, people have hurt you. You've not forgiven them. You are piling up things in your heart. When the time comes, you will pour it on everybody around you. Are you following me, guys? And guys, too. Do you know some of you? Painfully, that's why some of you need to forgive your parents. Because some of the ways your parents treated you was about how they grew up. Do you know this thing? The way they were treated. The way their own parents treated them. My mom used to tell me a story of one of the late women, one of my elder sisters that trained them, because my mom lost the mother at a very early age. So the woman was so mean. If she disciplines you, you'll be disciplined. So she wants to tell them, you know, they teach women, when you sit down, don't open your legs, you know, all of that. So she doesn't tell you.
So, you know, village setting, there is mortar, there is all of that. And they use the mortar to pound a lot of stuffs. So they'll finish pounding pepper, she will pour water inside the butter and leave it. You now sit down, they're eating and open your leg, she will collect the pepper water. Boom! Nobody will teach you. That's nonsense. You know what I said? That is what? Arrant nonsense. Because if it's my child, you just go home again. You visit your home for holiday. I didn't mean it like that. I'm not saying you send your wife. I'm just saying you wouldn't do it in Jesus' name. Amen. But see, when you find a child that was raised that way, and that's that kind of the kind of heart, and some of them will grow up, they are angry with everybody. So when their kids come, they would have vowed when they were growing up, I will never do that to my children. It's a lie. They are bitter in their hearts. They will just find themselves. How many of you notice, sincerely, that some of the attitudes you hated in your parents, you are seeing them in you? Have you ever noticed that? So things, you are angry that you saw your dad. Suddenly, it's when you finish doing it, you're not saying, now, wow. Waiting to do me like this. I can tell you the secret. The secret is forgive your parents. If you don't first of all forgive them, you will no matter how much you hate that thing, you will do it. You say, I will not do it. It's a lie. You will. You know the thing, eh? Once you are hurting, I don't know why I'm making this digression. It's not in my notes. Once you are hurting, that thing is in your mind. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So because that thing has filled up your heart, you are hurting, it's forming you. But you don't know. Are you getting me? So you see people doing to their kids the same thing they complain that their parents did to them. And so, you must, if you are hurting, someone has annoyed you, a friend, a mother, a father, please forgive them. And begin to renew your mind with the word of God. Are you following me? That this is not me. This is not how we should be. Amen. So I can have good character. You know the Bible said it is better to live on top of the roof than to live in the same house with a nagging woman. Hallelujah. And I told some people, I said, when you are young as a man and you want to find a wife, you'll be looking for love. When you grow up as a man, you start looking for peace. You know what I said? Children is love they want. I don't love her. She's like, don't worry. When you grow up, you know that peace is more important than love. To be able to finish from work and come back, and you're not afraid that somebody's going to beat you today. It's more important than the feeling in your heart. Take the feeling. Let me just sleep. Can I sleep? I'm telling you. See, imagine you become a woman that is not trained, but you have a calling upon your life. And then, you don't be talking to her. No, I don't know. The first thing I say, I'm nagging. Say, I'm now a nagging person. I'm now nagging. You are nagging. You are complaining that you are nagging. You are naggingly complaining that you are... What is wrong with you? Small thing, they will say, Chinenye used to nag. Oh, I will not say anything. If I talk again, call me bastard. You will not hear my voice in this house. This is how you say always, you said you will not talk. Shut up now. This is how you always treat me. This is how you always do. After they say I'm the nag, I'm the complainant, I'm the troublemaker. It's me and I just, you will not hear my voice again. Nonsense. This is not fair. You know? Imagine you marry a minister. Imagine you're a minister. Somebody's doing this in your house. And you have message to preach in the next 30 minutes. You just see that one. After you are done with that, you know, if you're a good man, you cannot ignore her. I hope you know. You can't. You will now stay back and say, it's okay now. Sorry, you're not a nag. Have you ever said you used to nag? You don't used to complain, please. The man is done. You know, I told you guys, I heard from Dr. Paul Enenche. He was talking about the wife. He said, one of the greatest things I thank God for this woman is that she does not give me drop. And very powerful thing. He said, I've never had to shout or fight before I'm up the stage to preach. But I told the guys, what's that spiritual energy? Sometimes before you preach, you are finished shouting, idiots, nonsense. You don't even know how I married you. It's me and you. This is what I'm doing. Nonsense. Delilah.
Atalia, Jezebel. Nonsense. And where am I getting this I'm saying from? I've seen things practically. I've been a minister for some time, young, but I've been a minister for some time. I've seen things. And I wonder how the man used to cope. And then even some men, the problem, I see hate men that nag. I ever met a man that nags? Hey, that one is disgusting to see. You're just walking, you see a man walking, that's nonsense. Or a man is carrying, why are you carrying face? Men don't carry face, say, you know. I'm fine. Wow. Grow up. If your wife annoys you, tell her. Say amen. Tell her. Say, babe, I didn't like what you did. You did this. Don't always allow us to figure out what your problem is. And some women enjoy that. He said, I was even frowning. He didn't even ask me what the problem is. How do I know? Am I a witch? Say what your problem is. I'll tell you sorry. And sometimes you think the man is ignoring you. Many things are going on in his head at that point. Many things. Children's school fees, life, house rent. Everything is fighting his head. And you think, sometimes he's even bothered that Arsenal is beating his club. So, you are not the problem. I'm a serious one. I'm going to talk about football. You are not the problem. Do you understand? But you are not the problem. Wondering, how did this coach select this kind of player to play in this wrong? What is Maguire doing in our team? He's just busy thinking what is happening in this team. You think he's fighting you. You think there's a problem. You know there's no problem. Just relax. Now, this one about husband now. Start and assess what I'm saying from your friends. Don't always, see, when you have a group of friends, don't always be the one causing the problem. If you've been like that, decide to begin to change. Don't say that is me accepting like that. We will not accept you like that. Or rather, we've accepted you like that, but we'll not leave you like this. Don't say that's just me. You are in a group of friends. You're always the one that is causing the quarrel. You're always the one having problems. How come you're the only one that has a problem with everybody? Or, how come you're the only one that everybody has a problem with? Say, they just hate me. No, you're not that special. There is something you need to deal with. And this is not to condemn you. If you need help, you can begin to get it from the word of God. You can even meet me, I will help you. I'll begin to teach you to say words like, I'm sorry. The day you say this thing, you will not die. Try it. Try. You will live long. Words like, I'm sorry. First, you say sorry for yourself. You say, I'm really, really sorry. Have you ever tried to say, I'm sorry, and you say sorry for yourself? Sorry, I'm sorry. Say sorry for yourself. Get out. Say, I'm sorry again. Yeah. The first day I had this experience, you know, I've had this experience a lot. The day the Lord said, apologize to someone that was under me. I say, me, Lord. Say, yes, Lord. And then I apologize to the lady. And she said, sorry for yourself. I, on a serious note, I said, now, wow. I said, I'm sorry. He said, it's fine. I'm cool. I've heard. And I left that place more angry than I was. So I went to apologize to her. But I just couldn't. After she said, okay, I've accepted, I went and calmed myself down. And that's one of the greatest lessons, where my lesson in making peace started from. Because in less than 3 days, she became so uncomfortable. In fact, let me tell you what she said. I don't know whether it's true. She said she could not concentrate in class again. It looked like what she told me, that God is haunting her. That's how she put it. With her own level of understanding and all that. But she couldn't concentrate. She couldn't do it. She couldn't sleep. She came and knelt down and said, I am very sorry. She returned the apology. To the glory of God. Amen. But I'm trying to tell you, sometimes, you know, these things you allow the word of God to form in you. I was not always like this, so I don't apologize to any human being dead or alive. Yeah, that the me. I'm not like this, so. But that is allowing the word of God to shape your character as a minister. Allow it to make you a lover. I know how you grew up, or maybe I don't even know. I know you pass through a lot. But it's time to allow the word of God to shape what you believe, to shape how you live your life. Allow it to have its effect on you. I'll show you one last scripture on this character thing. I'll move on to the next thing. This good was Titus 2 verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3. They similarly teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others. You see what it talks about? Slander. And that's about words. That's about gossip. For some time now, at different leadership levels in this church, I've been doing a teaching on gossip. Last 2 weeks. Was it the last 2 weeks for the ministers? Last 2 weeks, right? Sunday after service, I had a special teaching for another, about an hour or so, on discretion and gossip and all that for the ministers after service. When I met with my pastors on Monday, the same thing. God has been saying a lot about this. You don't hurt people with your words, whether in their presence or in their absence. You don't do it. I get what I'm saying. You don't do it, whether they are there or not. What you cannot say to people face to face, don't say it. If you say it, it is gossip. Yeah, it's gossip. You know, even if you are going to talk anything, I was telling somebody here, anything you are going to talk about somebody, you are going to discuss somebody with somebody, and the end point of that conversation is not how we can we help this person, what can we do about the situation, that you are doing is gossip. We'll talk about, do you know that this guy always comes late? You see, don't mind him. Let's come. And if the reason we are holding that conversation is not what can we now do, we are gossiping. Are you following me at all? We are gossiping. What's the point of the conversation? And I want to warn you. You see your mouth, guard it. You see your ear, guard it. Don't ever be a rallying point for gossip. Once we begin to talk about something, this is the reason why I don't keep friends, many friends. This is the reason why you cannot see me in this Enugu with many pastor friends. I don't even have, I'm not like that. Because when pastors gather painfully, the first conversation is always your church. How many are you people? What project are you guys doing? We just got a new sound last week. We just got a new speaker last week. You know, we imported one. This starts with you here. The second thing is about other pastors. That pastor did this. That pastor did this. You can't hear me. Once you start, my body language will not accept it. Once you start talking about someone, I'll say, well, I don't really think the guy is like that. Some of you that are close to me know this story. I had a bishop in this town. I don't have anything against him. But how we stop being close, what I'm telling you. I went to see him one of those days, a couple of years back. And he sat down and began to talk about people I've not even seen in my life. Men of God I watch on TV. But he knows them one-on-one. I don't get the point. He said, do you know the doctor? He says, forget that man. You know that minister, this. I just knew this was my last visit here. He wants to terminate my life before it starts. Are you getting the point? You see, gossip, listening and sharing it, be very careful. Say, don't slander people. Bible talks about the seat of the scornful. Don't sit there. People that talk about people. If I have a friend that always talks about people, you know, see the secret. Anybody that is telling you about somebody is telling somebody about you. Write it, life will teach you. When I was in school, one particular guy was spreading one very rumor about me. Some of you know this story. One very bad story about me. I didn't bother. Because there was one particular girl that God had already told her, said God told her to follow me and my ministry. So she was already coming close. When the stories began to fly, she began to withdraw herself. I didn't bother. When I had finished school, she met me one day, the girl. I was apologizing. I'll be looking for you. I said, what happened? I stopped seeing you. She said, it's all those stories I was hearing. I said, well, why are you now coming? Are you sure they're not true? She said, I'm sure they're not true. I said, how do you know? She said, that very guy that was carrying that matter on his head, you know he's my closest friend. I said, yes, I know. He said, so why? I said, are you guys no more close? He said, the kind of things he fabricated about me and told people, I didn't even know I could do those things. So I told myself, if this guy could forge these things about me, it means that one could also be forged. And that's the thing about life.
When people always talk to you about people, the secret is not that it's not because they trust you. No. It is because they have no other thing to discuss but people. So when you are not around, they need to discuss with another person. People are the subject of the conversation. You will become the next person. Who is what I'm talking about at all? That's why there are some relationships that are toxic. They are not toxic because they are quarreling or they are fighting. They are toxic because the content of their conversation is people. If you're in that kind of relationship, it's a toxic relationship. Every time you guys come together. So you guys cannot have a conversation for 2 hours if it is not centered around people. What this one did. What that one did. Are you following me at all? Don't slander people. That's not the character of women that stand. And even men. Don't do it. Don't do it. Have a kind of attitude that people will always say, you two, they do. You two, they do, I mean is, so that once they start talking about people, you just say, no, I don't want to have this conversation. Be that blunt. So that next time they will say, well, I would have told you this, just that I know you say you don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear. And some information, you don't even need it. How many of you know this thing? That is forbidden knowledge. That is, you don't need to know. Why do you want to know about everybody in church? Want to know how that person is dating that one? Do you know who this one is dating? I hear that. What are you doing with information? What are you need to do? Do you know that Pastor is, and this one is dating? You say, hey, I thought it was Pastor Isaac. No, it's not Pastor Isaac. I'm so sure. What are you doing with that? What do you need information for? What are you doing with it? That's how you mess up the church totally. Do you know there are many, sorry, some of you know what I'm saying, there are many churches that have been wrecked today with gossip. I don't know if you know this thing. Wrecked totally. Because everybody knows that everybody is talking about everybody. Women prayer meeting. They hold up the prayer meeting because there is talk. After the prayer meeting. As they are munching the garden egg. And those surgery. Don't be in that kind of company. You see, the Bible said your words must be able to minister grace to those that hear it. Have you ever asked yourself, if people you are talking about, assuming somebody was recording that talk conversation and plays it to them, will you be proud you said those things? Are you following me? You don't slander people. He said they must not slander others. They must not be heavy drinkers. Should I talk about this? I think I should leave it. Heavy drinkers. Men and women, heavy. Say amen. Must not be. That's not how, well. You know the thing about wine? People say, well, what does the Bible say about wine? I have a teaching on that. Go to the website and get the believer and what he eats. But listen to me. Wine is a mocker. I won't say more. Full-time mocker. If you see people that wine mocked, you know that wine is a mocker. And let me give you a little secret. Anybody that is giving to wine, don't share any important secret with that person. He will reveal it. He just needs 2 bottles to say everything. Learn it. You drink too much. You cannot know about my life. Amen. It's not as though you are drunk. But once you are tipsy, there's a level called tipsy. Tipsy is not drunk. You know tipsy now? That point, you know yourself. But you are hyperactive. If you are angry, you are so angry. If you are happy, you are so, so happy. So you see my beer parlor, they're always shouting. Chelsea Mary, that ball! Why are they shouting? It's tipsy that's just it. I'm telling you. It's a Tinubu game, Mary, I love shout. And the reality is that I don't even show off. Tinubu, I'm telling you what happened. Buhari told Jonathan, were you there? Did you know? Don't be a heavy drinker. He's a teacher, that's what in school. 4, verse very quickly. I want us to close shortly. Verse 4, hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. So he's talking about family life again. Verse 5. To live wisely and be pure. To walk in their homes. But I want to talk about this. People say, well, walking in the home is only for women. No, it is not. But a woman must know how to keep her home.
put up another translation of this. And I want to say this. The woman must know how to keep her home. To be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers. Did you see that? Homemakers. It's not the duty of a woman alone to work in the house. Quite all right. But a woman must know how to keep her home. Whether you think you are being woke or not, if people enter your house and your house is scattered, they will not blame your husband, they will blame you. I hope you know this thing. No matter how woke you think you are, it's I'm a working class lady, learn how to keep your home. Amen. I saw people, they said, I'm studying serious course in school, I'm studying law, I'm studying medicine, I'm so busy in school, I'm not a full time, I don't know how to cook, I don't clean my house. You better grow up. Life will teach you a big lesson. Life will teach you. He said, but there are women I know. They don't cook. They hire people. Who are even your role models? Why do you always know those women? Who are your role models? How is their home? How are their kids? How is everything around their life? That's why I don't believe a woman should prioritize, a woman, a man, a mother, a father, should prioritize his or her work above his family. Never. A family is one. Do you know this thing? So learn to keep your home. Let some of you that are close to me as ladies, that I'm mentoring personally, you will know now. If I notice that you're around me and you say things like, I don't know how to cook, you will learn it. You know now, you will learn it. You must love to cook. You must love to clean. You must love to keep your home. It's responsibility. Even African culture teaches us this thing. I get what I'm saying? You must learn to keep your home. Well, that's for the good works and all that. So there must be pure character. I give another counsel. I said I'm giving four counsels today. Number one, you must learn good works. Number two, never allow marriage to be a distraction for you. Let's see 1 Corinthians 7 verse 28 with NLT. Never allow marriage to be a distraction. Marriage is supposed to be a blessing. A woman should get married, but it must never be a distraction to the call of God upon your life. And I'll show you how you do it. He said, now look at the screen. I want us to read this. This is a very interesting passage. He said, but if you do get married, it is not, let me tell your neighbor, say, if you get married, or as you will get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, what did the Bible say? It is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I am trying to spare you those problems. Continue. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Are you following? Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions, okay? Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away, okay? I want you to be free from the curses of this life. Now look at, an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. That's not about being single. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Verse 34, his interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or who has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. So do you understand the problem with marriage? Marriage divides your attention. Marriage divides the attention between God, your family, and all. But look at the one in verse 35. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. So he's not saying this so that you will not marry. He said, I'm not trying to restrict you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as, put up another translation, as few distractions as possible. Amplify, say, now I say this for your own welfare and profit, not to put a halter of restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemingly and in good order, and to secure your undistracted and undivided devotion to the Lord. So he's not saying you should not get married. He's saying even in the marriage, your attention should not be divided from the Lord. And somebody say, how would that happen? Well, established marriage divides attention. I hope you know this thing. Established. However, there are ways you can do this. One of them will be to live as a single, if you stay single. Bible says a single man has chance to serve the Lord fully. Use your single days very well to serve the Lord. Number two, do not marry just because you like someone. Marry bearing in mind that you are going to serve the Lord as a married man. Some of us choose wives and choose husbands as though all there is to life is marriage. Once I love him. No. Marriage is not an end. It's a means to an end. The end is that both of you will serve the Lord and fulfill your purpose. Listen to me, guys. The end of marriage is not children. I hope you know this. In our premarital class, I teach people this thing. If you don't get this thing right, you're going to have a problem. That's why if you now get married and you don't have children, you want to kill somebody's daughter. You say, give me children. Give me children. Why did I marry you? Why did you marry her? If you want children, you know where to get it. People, they give people belly up and down when they have children. It's not marriage. It's not about marriage. Children is one thing that will happen in marriage. And I pray and I know you will have them. Are you getting the point? However, that's not the purpose. The purpose of marriage is that we are going to fulfill the purpose and serve the Lord together. Fulfill our calling and whatever God has put in our hands together. God gave Adam Eve. The first thing Eve was called in the Bible was a helpmeet. Are you getting me? To help in whatever God has told Adam to do. As at that time, what did God ask Adam to do? To tend and to keep the garden. That's all. So Adam needed a helpmeet to assist him in the work. So the purpose of marriage is that both of you, if you listen to the marriage instructions, we read that some weird people here. I say this all the time. That these two people are coming together to fulfill the call of God for their lives together. To fulfill their purpose. To serve the Lord together. So in getting married, bear that in mind. Much as I will encourage you to marry who you love. Marry who you are attracted to. And all that. But think about people's. Don't, you know, there is someone you're going to marry. And it either halts your serving the Lord entirely. Or slows it down. How many of you know these things? So, every instruction, marry who is a believer. Marry a man that is growing spiritually. A woman that is growing spiritually. And all that. And so, you marry not just because you want to, I showed the example, for instance, on the first day, about women that served the Lord together. I showed you Aquila and Priscilla, remember? Priscilla, the woman, Aquila, the husband, they served the Lord together in the ministry. There are people like that, and today I've showed you Charles and Francis Hunter, and all that. People can actually serve the Lord together. So don't just marry because you want to get married, or you want to have children. Think about my calling. Think about my assignment. Think about serving the Lord. At the end of the day, you will later find out, right? And never forget it, that there will be no other fulfillment bigger than serving God. You might not know until you finish living your life. And sometimes it's when you're about to die that you just look back and you live in regrets. A woman told me this. I went to preach somewhere. I was doing ministry and all that. She called me one day and said, you know, I'm happy with what you are doing. She said, we did it in our own days. I was SU president in my own days. And all that. Do you know the truth of the matter? I would never have believed that. She was nothing close to it. She said, you know, some things happened. I got scholarship. And some things happened. And then all these things ended. She said, I'm going to tell you not to stop. Are you getting me? You must give your life to whatever God has put in your hand. And remember, don't marry just because you want to marry. Marry because there is a purpose on your life. Third thing I'm going to say before we close. Know exactly what God would have you do and fulfill it. Know exactly what God will have you do in the ministry as a woman and fulfill it. Colossians 4:17 says, say to Archippus. Amen. Say to Archippus, take it to the ministry that you have received of the Lord that you fulfill it. So I'm going to say to you, know what God has asked you to do. And fulfill it. Now, let me clarify something. When we're talking about women, God is using and all that, it doesn't always have to be in what we call the fivefold or fourfold ministry. Like apostle, prophet, pastor. No. There are some that will serve the Lord because there is a calling as it were upon their life. There are some of you that there is no specific thing God is saying as per pastor in church. All I want you to do is to serve the Lord, whatever He asks you to do. If all He wants you to do is to be in church and serve Him, reach out, do what you must. If that's what He wants you to do, it is fine. And He will reward you for it. Are you getting the point? Such that if all God wants you to do is to be in church, serve Him, reach out to people, lead people, just do your thing. And that's what he wants you to do. And you do so well in that. He will still reward you as well as he will reward the evangelist that is any other place. So when we're talking about know what God have you do, it's not after this teaching now you say, ah, this thing pastor have preached, I'm going to start ministry. Tomorrow, I will start my own ministry and we are going to go to the nations of the world. If God did not send you, you pay your transport fare. Say amen. You pay your transport fare and you know how much it is. It's very expensive. Don't go on a journey that nobody sent you. You see, if all that God wants you to do is to stand and serve him. You see, I've taught you time without number that the things of the spirit are not exclusive to people that have a calling. You can be serving the Lord faithfully in the church and have records of dead being raised. I have records of cripples walking. I can say the voice. I have records of people getting saved. You don't need to carry any title except the Lord calls into that. So whether there is a calling into the fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, whichever you want to believe, whether there is a calling into that or there is none, serve the Lord. Say amen. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve him. Love on him. Do whatever he has placed your hand to do. Serve him. And let me say something I've been promising to talk about. You know, as per marriage and ministry, there are different models. I'll give you like three or four. There are different models of marriage and ministry that I've seen over time. Number one, there are some people that are, some ladies that are called, but they will have to join their husbands in ministry. These are people like, there is a pastor somewhere, the pastor's wife. All they have to do is to join their husband in ministry and do whatever God will have them, have the husband do to support in whatever way. That's a model of a calling. I get what I'm talking about. Do you follow to this point? So an example, who will I use now? You know, can I say again? He's married to, he was married to Oretha Hagen and all that. Oretha, you know, you wouldn't see her all, but all she did was serve with her husband in the ministry, serving with Brother Hagen in whatever God will ask Brother Hagen to do. That's one model. If that's what God will have you do, some of them, you just see that this girl, she knows she's going to marry a minister. Not just because she's attracted to being in the forefront. In fact, most people that are attracted to being in the forefront are not in this category. Because such people that are attracted to be in the forefront, when the pastor marries them, they are struggling for mic. You preached yesterday. I'm preaching today. I get the point. So I'm not talking about you want to be seen. You want to be leading the women in church. You become mommy Gio. No. There are people that the Lord will put it in their hearts. That's all they have to do is, as they're growing, when they get married to a man that has a calling, and whatever the Lord tells the man to do, they support. That's one model. Another model of minister, of ladies who have a calling, but they will not marry ministers per se. You know what I mean? They will not marry people that have, we know all believers are ministers, you know, right? But you know what I mean by ministers now. They will not marry ministers that have a calling. They will not marry an apostle or marry a pastor or something. But they themselves have a calling. Who is following me at all? Are you still in church? They themselves have a calling. Listen, you didn't hear what I said. They themselves, they have a calling, but they are not going to marry people maybe that stand in the fivefold ministry. So you see the woman, have you seen another example? An example of it is Joyce Meyer. The husband is a believer, serving the Lord, but he himself is not standing in the ministry. Are you getting the point? That model, it is Joyce standing in the ministry. The man is supporting. And they have a beautiful marriage. At home, the man is the leader. In church, Joyce is the leader. I get to the point. That's that model. Another model of ministry where the woman will, she's calling to the ministry, she will join her husband's calling. But then, aside from her husband's calling, she might have other separate responsibilities that God will have her do. This is a very special case and must be treated with a lot of wisdom. Are you following me? Very special. But it must be with a lot of wisdom because people mess this one up a lot. Because the woman has two responsibilities. One, because the husband is a minister, has a calling, she has to support that ministry. Are you following me? But in addition to that, God will have her do some other things. But that must be done with the permission of the husband too. Are you getting the point? So there are one or two ministers you see like that. Okay, for instance, some of you know that, let me use people that you know. Some of you know Pastor Taiwo Odukoya. Okay, you know Bimbo Odukoya. You know, what that plane crash woman, what's Soliso? Yeah. You know, she had a very strong ministry, singles and married. But then she was also married to Pastor Taiwo Odukoya, the founder of, what's the name of that church? Fountain, right? Yes. So she was helping the man in ministry, but she had also a responsibility to fulfill on her own. Are you getting what I'm talking about? These are different models. There's another model too, where the man doesn't really have a call to the ministry. The woman doesn't really have a call to ministry. They're just two serious firebrand believers who got married and are serving the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord have them serve. And that's also very beautiful. Are you getting me? The woman is a committed believer. The man is a committed believer that's serving the Lord faithfully. There is no call like be a pastor or whatever. That's serving the Lord. Whatever God will have them do in their local church, they're there. They step out, they heal, they sing, they raise them. Very beautiful. I've seen couples like that. I have some of them, self. I get the point. Beautiful. You see them. Firebrand. If they make, you're not a minister in church, fine. You're not a cell leader, fine. That just, their homes are open. They're serving the Lord. Wherever you find yourself, serve the Lord. I had to do this to let you know. You know, I'm talking about God raising women and all that to serve Him. We are not just talking about people that will stand in crusade and be holding mic. No. Are you following me? There are different models. Before somebody would say, what pastor's preaching is powerful, I must marry a pastor. No. God will reward you for what He asked you to do, not for a job you took on by yourself. Are you following me? He will reward you for standing where He said you should stand and not for doing what you want to do by yourself. But some of you are going to marry ministers, some ladies here, and serve with Him. And that's what God will have you do. Some of you may be ministers that have a specific calling, and you might not have to marry a minister. You just might have to marry a committed, serious, committed believer who doesn't really have a call as we know it into ministry. And you're going to serve God and He's going to support you. You guys are fine. So if you're going to marry ministers, you don't have any, you have a calling, you're going to marry a minister, support him and then still do your own stuff. Some of you, there is nothing the Lord is actually saying. He just wants you to serve Him, to grow, to be on fire for Him. Do what you have to do. And you meet another brother, burning also for the Lord. A brother serving the Lord. And it's beautiful. In that union, you can also raise the dead. In that union, you can also open blind eyes. In that union, you can also get thousands of persons saved. He said, what's the name of the ministry? Marriage ministry. Is our ministry. Mr. and Mrs. Are you getting the point? They're serving the Lord. They're all over the place. Their house is open for cell meetings. They're serving the Lord. So there are different models of people that God will use. Find out what God will have you do exactly and stand there. And I'm going to close with this. The final instruction I'm going to give you today. For instance, an example of that final home I told you about is the household of Stephanas. You read about them. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15. It talked about the household of Stephanas. Bible said they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We didn't hear that Stephanas was a pastor or that the wife was a pastor. They were just believers. The Bible said they were the first fruit of Achaia. They were the first man and woman, the first family to get saved in that community. So they opened their house to ministry. They began to serve the Lord. And it was so much that Paul had to single them out. Not as apostles, but people who have an addiction to ministry. So whether you think you have a calling, as we know it today, or not, there is a place, you have a place in your walk with God. Who is following me at all? You have a place. So the last thing I'm going to say, and I want you to go home with as we close this teaching and close this series, is let nothing, as a woman and the men that are here too, let nothing replace your passion for the Lord. Last week I talked about fashion. Let no fashion replace your passion for the Lord. Not even marriage. Not even anything. Not even your career. Not even your studies. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 35. Paul said, the reason I wrote all these things to you is so that you might be able to attend to the Lord without distractions. That's the aim. Let nothing Let nothing replace your passion. Let nothing be able to stand in the place of your passion. You see, I was telling you when I was starting, what we are doing in our work with God is not youthful exuberance. It will end when we are 50 or when we are 70. Know what God will have you do. Stand there, stick your feet there as a woman. My even marriage should not be enough to take you away from it. So you marry for it. Think what I said. You marry for the vision. So the vision, the marriage will not stop the vision. It is the vision that will direct the marriage. Are you following me? So wherever he has put you, you stay there. You serve. Let nothing replace that passion. Let nothing replace that passion. You leave school and you don't get a job after like 2 years or 3 years. Let nothing replace that passion. You leave school and you get a job that is paying you 17 million per month. Let nothing replace that passion. In sickness and in health, we are serving Jesus. In wealth and in riches, we are serving Jesus. No matter what happens. That's the kind of women that we want to raise. And men too. So, she's serving the Lord faithfully in her school days. And then because she finished school and she's 32, 34 and she's not married. And she now thinks, I have to go out there and get the husband. There is more to life than all those things. So, how many of you know these things? There is a lot more to life. I'm not saying this because my pastor. I'm not saying this to encourage you. But life will teach you there is more to life than that marriage. The funny thing about marriage is that married people, some, not all, are wishing to be single. Single people are wishing to be married. Amazing. You see, learn nothing. So that marriage comes at 24, fine, I get married. Marriage comes at 38, fine. You say, so how am I going to have children at 38? Are you underestimating the power of God? If all those things, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve Him. Don't ever say, well, I'm going to marry. The guy is not too serious with God, but I'm sure going to marry him. What did God show you? Put the vision before you. Let it control every other thing. Let it control every other thing. So what if the man does not come till I'm 40? It's fine. Is it really fine? It is very fine. It's very fine. It's very fine. Whoever puts the limit, it is society putting the pressure on you. And now Satan will now make you feel it's because you are serving God that you are not married. Let me ask you, all your friends that are not serving God, are all of them married? Satan is making you feel it's because I'm serving God, I don't have money. All your friends that are not serving God, do they have money? It's not true. Lord, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Let's do it again.
God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow the frees me to take my hands off of my life and away you should go. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control.
I give you control.
Now that must be your prayer. I'm taking my hands off my life. I'm going to serve you. Friends, I've stayed here for some time. Ministry, I've stayed here for some time. And I can tell you, I've seen firebrand in secondary school become nothing in their university days. I've seen firebrand in their university days get cold after school. I've seen firebrand after school get cold because they didn't get a job. I've seen firebrand as single become cold as married. That must never be your own testimony. Yeah, you must see here, we are either here or we are not. And if we're here, we're going to stay here. And that should be all that matters. Whatever God will have me do, however, me, I'm not to fill stadium, right? Fine. So what should I do? I should just serve you in my small corner. I will stay here till I die. Doing what you've asked me to do. Stand to your feet.
And give you control. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and where you should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control.
Thank you.
Here I am. All my affection. All my affection. I want to lay them all down. In your hands,
in your hands,
only your love is vital. No, I'm not entitled. Still, you call me your child.
Do it again. Here I am, sing.
Here I am. In your hand,
in your hand,
only your love is vital. No, I'm not entitled, but still you call me your child. God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and where you should go. Oh, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control.
I give you control.
I give you control.
I'm going to give you 3 minutes to pray before we close. Okay, just pray. I tell you guys, the harvest is ripe. The Lord is recruiting laborers. Men, women. Every race. Every gender. Every color. Hands on my heart. This much is true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down. Lay me down. Sing, oh, oh. Hands on my heart. It's what she is true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down. Lay me down. Say, I lay me down.
I lay me down. I'm not my own. To you, oh Lord, lay me down, lay me down.
Sing, oh, oh.
Hands on my heart, it's all she's true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down, lay me down.
Say, oh, oh.
No.
So if you're looking for a man,
if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen. I say yes.
Say, my song is yes.
My song is yes. Yes, yes, Lord. In your sufficiency, yes, yes, Lord. If you're looking for a man, if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen. I say yes.
Say, my song is yes.
My song is yes. In your sufficiency, yes, yes, Lord. If you're looking for a man, if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen, I say yes.
Say, my song is yes.
My song is yes. If you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen.
One last time.
Say,
my song is yes.
My song is yes.
Hey.
Yes, yes, Lord.
In your sufficiency.
In your sufficiency. Hey. Yes, yes. If you're looking for a vessel,
hey.
I say yes,
hey.
Amen, I say yes.
My song is yes.
My song is yes.
Hey.
Yes, yes, Lord.
In your sufficiency.
In your sufficiency.
Hey.
If you're looking for a man, if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen.
One last time.
I say yes.
My song is yes.
My song is yes. Yes, yes.
In your sufficiency.
In your sufficiency.
Yes.
If you're looking for a vessel, I say, amen, I say,
my song is yes,
yes, yes, Lord.
In your sufficiency,
in your sufficiency, yes, yes, Lord. If you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen. I say
yes, my song is yes.
My song is yes.
Hey.
Yes, yes, Lord.
In your sufficiency.
In your sufficiency.
Hey.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Hey.
If you're looking for a vessel, if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen, I say yes.
My song is yes.
My song is yes. Yes, yes, Lord. In your sufficiency, yes, yes, Lord. If you're looking for a man, if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes.
your sufficiency. Yes, yes, Lord. If you're looking for a plan, if you're looking for a vessel, I say yes, amen. I say yes. My song is yes, 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 Lord. Your sufficiency, yes, yes, Lord. If you're looking for it, if you're looking for it first, I say yes, amen.
Good holy for taste, it's now in our lifetime. The order of day
just received.
You've poured out your spirit
on
every heart. And it came to pass. What a father's and mother's
could only possess is now in a lifetime the order of day.
In our hearts through this month, let it burn, let it get stronger, let it get stronger. May generations to come taste of this passion, may they taste of this fervency that you put in our hearts. Open hearts, yielded hands, willing hearts. We receive. And Father, let everyone here know exactly what you will have us do. And may we walk right into it and walk in that path that you've set for us. May we see it.
and everyone whose heart has gone astray, who have been distracted, that by this word of God, your heart is in the right place. And you serve the Lord and attend to Him without distraction. Without distraction. You promised me, Lord. And I pray that even in this day, we'll begin to see the fulfillment of these things. Ladies, men, rising with an unquenchable fire for the gospel. Yeah. Breaking into cities. Breaking into communities. Breaking into secular places. And igniting the fire of God in those places. Like we've never known them. Accompanied with definite, undeniable signs and wonders. But we begin to see and receive those days even in our midst. And out of the mouths of the youngest baby or the youngest suckling here, you will order praise in nations and in cities. May we see those days. 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 Lift your hands to heaven. Let me just close. Holy. Let's do that song. I will close. Lord, you're holy.
Holy.
Say, Lord, you are holy.
Lord, you're holy.
We say righteous Lord.
Righteous.
And Lord, you are righteous.
Lord, you're righteous.
Calling faithful God.
Faithful.
Lord, you are faithful. And I praise you.
And I praise you, Lord.
Say you are my strength.
You are my strength and my reward.
I'm lost without you.
I'm lost without you. Your love pulls me through. My life.
You.
And I praise you, Lord.
Said you are my strength and my reward.
You are my strength and my reward.
Say I'm lost without you.
I'm lost without you. Ooh. Your love pulls me through. My life is a bed.
One last time.
You.
And I praise you most high.
And I praise you, Lord. You are my strength and my reward.
I'm lost without you.
I'm lost without you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Your love pulls me through.
I told you about honoring God with your body. This is your house. You're singing about yourself. This is your
home.
I honor you.
I honor you. Lord, I honor you.
This is your house.
This is your house.
This is your home. You.
I honor you today.
One last time. This is your house.
This is your house.
This is your home.
Your This is your house. Your house.
I honor you.
I honor you today.
Let's take this hymn together.
Take my life and let it be
consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise.
There are some of you, you already know that there is more to this life for you than everything. You already know. You've been trying. I'm talking about three persons. You've been trying to fight it. You're really not into all this ministry. You really don't want to do all this church stuff. But deep down, you know that there is more. There is more to life than you know. There is something God have you. You've been fighting it. Listen, the Lord said, "Let go. The fight is useless. This is where your life is. This is where your fulfillment is. This is what you are born to do. This is what you are born. This is what you are going to live for the rest of your life. So just let go." And it's not actually as difficult as you think it is. Why? The help of the Holy Ghost. Are you getting me? The help of the Holy Ghost. Father, thank you. Right, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for this month. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you for these challenges. Thank you. You know, there are two persons here. You have actually, let me know his word, backed out. But then, you are actually doing all this. But then, some things happen. It's time to let go of those things. Let us serve Jesus again. There's no better life than this. That's the answer to that depression you are feeling. You are suddenly bitter. You are suddenly angry with everybody and everything around you. That's the answer to it. Something is missing. That missing puzzle is Jesus. Yeah, it is your passion for him. That's the missing puzzle. If you can put that one in his place, everybody will fall in place. The joy and the fulfillment only comes from knowing the Lord. Till he returns or calls me here.
Christ, I stand.
Hallelujah. That is it. Till he returns or calls us home. This is where we stand. Nothing is going to change it. Life may happen. Life may happen. Life will happen. Are you alright?
But till he returns
or calls me home, healing the blood of Christ, I stand.
As you go, that should be your conversion. No matter what, this is where I stand. Nothing is going to change it. Things are going to go wrong, you know, right? There will be some things. Things are going to go right and go wrong. But you should have a resolve that till he returns
or calls me home, healing the power of Christ, I stand.
Who has ever felt like quitting ministry before? Let me see her. Have you felt like quitting ministry? Many times, right? You want to support these church things. So what did you do after feeling it? It's a feeling. That's what it is. Ha,
no guess of hell, no scheme of mine.
Here in the night of Christ, I stand.
Sit till he returns
or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand.
So I'll share this story with you, then I will stop. There was a day I got tired of all this church thing. Does it happen to you? It happens to your pastor too. Do you understand? So I was very tired. I wasn't just tired of church. I was tired of life. You know, last year I did a meeting for you guys on breakout about depression and suicide and all that. Remember? Some of those things I shared with you from personal experience. Then that night I wanted to kill myself. I ever felt like killing yourself? Have you? It will not happen to you in Jesus' name. But some of you are saying, come, you will still see. You see, what I don't want to get, nothing. I felt like, guess what? It was frustration. I felt like I wasn't doing much as I wanted to do in ministry. Is this how we're going to continue and we'll get to where God wants us to get? So I felt if I die now, they will say, you would have been a great one of God if you lived long. So let me just die early. Satan is a wicked Satan, no? But I know the game. So that night, I was feeling that way till around 2 or 3. And I was saying, God, I'm not doing again. And after that, I started praying. That's the worst things you can do if you don't want to do ministry again. Don't pray. Do you understand? Avoid prayer. So I finished, I started praying. 2-3 hours, I was done. And my note was full. This city, this strategy. And we are here. See, you are going to feel those things, but it's just a feeling. And you are not your feeling. You're not your feeling, it's a feeling. We feel these things, it's normal. There are days you wake up as a married man, you don't feel like going to pick your kids from school today. But you go and pick them all the same. It's not about what you feel. Some days you wake up and not feeling married, but you are married. You are married, that's the only thing. You wake up, you don't feel like a man. You are a man. I thought I should tell you. You know, some of you are on strike now. You don't feel like a student again. But can I announce to you, you're a student, in case you forgot. It changes nothing. It's not about what you feel. We might feel like giving up on this thing, but we know where we stand. Do you understand? We know where we stand. So do we have women in God's plan in this place? Let me see your hand. You're a woman in God's plan. We're going to do a lot of things, right? Do you have women in God's plan? Why are the men lifting their hands? I said, do you have women in God's plan? Glory to God. Do you have men in God's plan? No Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female, no color, no black or white. One new man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Serving the Lord. Glory to God. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why are you blessed this evening? Why are you blessed? Let's package our offering very quickly. We spent time today, but it's cool. It's beautiful. Why are you blessed? How has this series been? Come package your offering. God bless you.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.